Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
We're actually starting just a small four-week series today called Tune Up, our Relationships Tune Up. And this is really just about getting back on track with God. You know, you get to the middle of the year, and you know how everyone starts strong at the start of the year with all their passions and dreams and ideas? And you get to the middle of the year, and you're just like, I just don't care anymore. Like, you're just sort of like, when's the next holiday? Are we seriously in June? And really want to just freshen up our hearts, our spirits, our souls, to make sure that for the rest of 2024, we run hard with Jesus. And, you know, that worship, wasn't it great? You know, just the presence of God. Never take that for granted. In fact, today what we're going to be looking at is a time in the world where the presence of God wasn't that easily accessible. Okay? You couldn't just come to a church and enter into the presence of God like that. The experience of the Holy Spirit wasn't evident like that. And actually, I want to go back to the Old Testament today and actually have a look at a season of time where the Holy Spirit resided within a box. It was really in a box. And if you don't know this, when the Israelites got out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea, they entered the desert, and Moses was like, we're on to the promised land. We're off to the promised land. And in the first year, Moses found himself up a mountain called Mount Sinai for 40 days talking to God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments, and he also instructed him to build a box. And I just want to start by reading this passage. We're going to have a picture of the box up on the screen, because if you're a visual person, okay, this is what he builds. It says this in Exodus 25, 10, 22. Now they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them hammered work at the 2 ends of the atoning cover. Make 1 cherubim at one end and 1 cherub at the other end, and you shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the atoning cover at its 2 ends. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the atoning cover with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the atoning cover. Then you shall put the atoning cover on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I give to you. There I will meet with you, and above and from above the atoning cover, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about every commandment that I give you for the sons of Israel. I'm so glad that someone figured out how to draw that. You're reading that going, what? Someone went, okay, what does that look like, okay? And so Moses went and constructed this box. Like God said, I'm going to put the commandments in it. And in this box, the Ten Commandments would go. And the reason they had a box for the presence of God is because back then, God spoke through priests. He spoke through priests to the people. They were the leaders. They were almost like kings. Israel didn't have a king at this stage. And so this box was to be taken to the promised land through the desert. It was taken everywhere that Israel went. And in it was the presence, the physical presence of God resided there. And Moses, once a year, on behalf of the people, would go to that box and sit in the center there. And on the top was known as the mercy seat. And it was said that he would go and stand at the mercy seat. The blood of animals, the sacrifice made on behalf of the people, would be made on top of that mercy seat. And that blood on top of the mercy seat would bring forgiveness for the people for the next 12 months. Okay? And so Moses' job was to go and do that. Go and actually be in relationship with God in a very intimate way with the presence of God. But only Moses was able to do this. This was not available to everyone. It was only for the high priest. But this box brought about some incredible things through the history of the Israelite people. I want to show you what happens in the power that the ark brings. At a moment just before the Israelites entering into the promised land, fast forward 40 years, we know that Moses gets cut out. He's not allowed to go into the promised land. He's disobeyed God. It's passed on to Joshua, and Joshua now gets the opportunity to take the people into promised land. And they get to a river called Jordan, and Jordan is actually flooding at the time. And on the other side of Jordan is a city called Jericho, the first city in the promised land that they would take as their own, as part of their inheritance that God has promised them. But they're struck by the fact that there's a river that's stopping them. And in Joshua 3, 5, 17, it says this, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, get yourself right with God, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. The Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. So many sites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carried the Ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at a flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from the upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabia, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan, stood on dry ground while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. By the way, it's about 1 million people. Okay? So like, oh, we got 20 people over. Hold it, you know. Let it go, right? You know, this is 1 million odd people passing through a flooded river. And for some reason, upstream, it's just being held. The presence of God is with them. And I reckon if you were walking past that wall of water, you'd be like, yeah, we got this. Yeah, I think God's on our side. Yeah, that's crazy. The Ark of the Covenant was the secret weapon for the Israelites. They had the living presence of God with them. This keeps going, by the way. We find that the first city they come to, Jericho, fortified walls. We know the story. This story is one of the craziest stories of all time. You know, the Israelites are there. By the way, those that are living in the city know that they've got over the Jordan River and they've heard about how they got through the Red Sea and they're panicked hiding in their city. And once again, this is what goes on. Joshua 6, 2 to 5. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. We see the amazing story 7 days in. They're just carrying the ark. They make a massive cry. The walls come down. They take the city. They take everything. Massive story. Once again, this box is doing a good job. Who would love to have an item like that? Like, I can take this with me and wherever this goes, I will have victory. I am going to win because I have this box. No one? Just all of you? You're like, where is it? As how much is it? At the next steps area, the Connect Hub. You are so right. We're going to get there. All right. So it's so interesting that the Israelites go through and then we find that this box, the ark, is actually placed in a place called Shiloh. In Samuel 18, you find that they actually, it comes to a resting place. They build a tent, which is known as a tabernacle, and they place it there for its long sitting. It is now home. The presence of God is there and once again, the priests every year would go into the Holy of Holies. They would make the sacrifice at the mercy seat for the people, that God would have mercy on his people and bring about absolute forgiveness for the next year. And this was going on for 369 years. An amazing time for Israel, amazing time of peace. We pick up in 1 Samuel 4:1. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. These are the enemies that they overtook 369 years ago. There's always this battle going on, trying to get their land back and forth. This sort of, we took the land, now you're trying to take it back. Interesting times. So the Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant from Shiloh so that he may go with us and save us from the hands of our enemies." They're like, "Get the secret weapon." So the people sent men to Shiloh and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the two cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Can you just imagine that? An earthquake sound. The men at war are like, that's how excited they are to see the secret weapon come in. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into camp, the Philistines were afraid. "A God has come into the camp," they said. "Oh no, nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews and they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought. And the Israelites were defeated and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers and the Ark of God was captured. Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Hey? That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli. He was the high priest sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the men entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so he could not see. He told Eli, "I've just come from the battle line. I have fled from this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled from the Philistines and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died. For he was an old man and he was heavy. Other versions say he was very fat. He has led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant near the time of delivery. When she heard the news the Ark of God had been captured and her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth and was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the woman attended her saying, "Don't despair, you have given birth to a son." But she did not respond to pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Because of the capture of the Ark and of the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband, she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." Something's gone very wrong. This isn't how it's supposed to be. Was the Ark broken? Was God dead? Today, we're starting a short series called Relationships Tune Up. And I pray that we don't fall into the same trap of Israel. Because some things happened that led to this moment that we're all susceptible to. And I pray that God stirs our hearts to get a spiritual tune up. Let's pray before we get into this. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that you give us your word to teach us how to live a life after you, to show us ways that we don't need to go through and things we don't have to experience for ourselves because others have gone before us. May we learn from the scriptures today. May we be open to your word. May our spirits be alive and aware of what you're wanting to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, great way to start the day, hey? Everyone's dead. It's kind of when you watch Game of Thrones. and your heroes die. And you're like, I'm turning this off, right? Like, you're like, I've started to like that character. And you killed him, okay? This is what's going on. 34,000 people are dead. The high priest, who is the leader of the nation, who is the guy that everyone goes to, is dead. His sons are dead. The daughter-in-law is dead, and she's cried out, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. This is probably one of the roughest days for Israel ever in the history of their nation. It's one of the darkest days, and it appears that their God has abandoned them. And I ask that simple question, was it broken? Like, if you're just reading passages of Scripture, that's why I love the Bible, and you need to understand that reading the Bible and not snippets of the Bible gives you good context. Because if you were to read these stories randomly and didn't put them together, you'd go, what's that all about? But understand that the Bible is a story to take us somewhere, and everything's connected. And if we actually go and have a look at what's going on in this passage, we understand that God is more interested in relationship than religion. He doesn't care about your religious duties. He cares about knowing you personally. And it's a really powerful thing that we're going to be looking at today. You might be thinking, yeah, this Ark of the Covenant, it's lost its power after 369 years. I reckon a lot of the people, when it all went down, were thinking maybe that was just an old wives' tale, because we've been at peace for 369 years and everything's been going okay. Now we come under war. Maybe that was our grandparents', grandparents', grandparents' weird thing. But understand this, we actually know in the Scripture, the Ark of the Covenant is fully alive and well. The presence of God is on the move in amongst the Philistines. In fact, God is having havoc and making havoc in their campsites directly after they take the Ark of the Covenant. We find in 1 Samuel 5, 1-10, it says this, after the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the Ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon, one of their heathen gods. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon again fallen on his face on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day, neither the priest of Dagon nor any others who entered Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and in its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. When the people of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the Ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy on us and on Dagon, our God. You're hurting our statue. So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? They answered, have the Ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath. So they moved the Ark of the God of Israel. But after they moved it, the Lord's hand was great against that city, throwing it into great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. This goes on for 7 months. Every city gets destroyed by the Ark. To a point where the Philistine people end up getting two cows, putting a bit of a carriage together, put the ark on and go. These cows, it says, have never been yoked before. They don't even know what it means to be in a yoke. And they're just like, all right. And they end up back in Israel. And when it arrives at this place on this field, apparently everyone rejoices in Israel, kills the cows for a sacrifice. Everyone has a feast and a party. And they're like, God's back. God's back, baby. There was no problem with God and his living and active spirit. But in this story, there's something that went terribly wrong. And I think it's found in one simple word in regards to those that were to steward God's presence. They were the priests of the time. They were the ones that had to be in relationship with God. It was their responsibility for the people. They had become complacent. They had become complacent. Complacent with the pursuit after the presence of God. You know, these people were responsible for spiritual warfare for Israel, but instead they fell into religious duty. Week in, week out, do what I have to do. It's my job to do the sacrifice for the people, blah, 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 whatever. And the problem is these priests, including Eli the high priest, they noticed things way too late before it got out of hand and it left them dead. The reason I'm calling this a tune-up for our relationships is that as a church, I never want us to get to a point where our lives blow up and it has massive fallout and casualty in our lives, in our families, before it's too late, before we actually go, maybe, just maybe, I need to get back right with God. Maybe I need to go and get back into relationship with God. These guys went into autopilot. These guys went from relationship to religious duty. And quite frankly, we can do it too. We can do it too. Truth is, when it comes to tune-ups for my car, I hate doing it, right? Why? Because it costs me. Who hates getting their car tuned up? It comes around so quick, doesn't it? You're like 6 months or 10,000 Ks. You're like, how's it been 10,000 Ks? How's it been 6 months? I hate tuning up my car. I hate having to take it to the service center because then I've got to get a lift somewhere and it's just such a rigmarole, right? But mainly because it costs me something. Mainly because there's money involved for a car that I don't care about that much. In fact, the first two cars that I had, I never got tuned, ever. My first 1989 Ford Laser, it was a beast. $1,500 off a next door neighbor who didn't have the paperwork. Pretty sure she smoked all of that money. And so that I gave her for it. And so my 89 Laser, I never got it serviced because it was not worth the service. I drove it into the ground. It died on Christmas Eve while I was listening to Christmas carols, driving up to Toowoomba to see my family around Gatton, halfway listening through a jazz Christmas album because I'm a sophisticated man. With my dreadlocks back then, jazz, it's Christmas, and the Laser died. And I was calling my dad, God, come pick me up, right? We never picked it up. I think I just got it scrapped and it was over, okay? My second card was a Corolla. It was like $2,500, you know? I bought it off a lady. It had a massive butterfly sticker on the back of it. And the number plate was 323 Fab. I lived in Woodridge when I owned that car, and I remember when I drove it home, I knew I had to get rid of the sticker, but all my neighbors, as soon as I arrived home, went, gotta get rid of that crap, you know, like, so, and we all picked it off while they had beers. And anyway, so that car, never did a service on it because quite frankly, it wasn't really worth it. And then it blew up, the head gasket blew when I was trying to overtake a truck on the highway near the Banana Bender. Or the old Edamooka pub. Remember that? Yeah, I was just, pink, oh, it's gone. You know, so, yeah, that was good. But then, after that car, I grew up. And I'm like, I'm getting a new car. And with my new car, it came with a warranty, you see. And so, for the next 7 years, I really got it serviced on time every time. I didn't want to lose the warranty. It had value. And I was prepared money on that car. Value was great. Like, I mean, this car, I mean, I'm still driving it now. I mean, it has had value. And for 7 years, I serviced it to the T. After the 7 years was up, I'm like, it's not under warranty anymore. I don't care. And, you know, every time it just goes a few more months and a few more months. And I got caught out just the other day. I was driving to Toowoomba again. And the whole dash lit up like a Christmas tree. And I'm like, off to the service station. Filled everything, oil, coolant, and it's fine. It's fine, guys. It's fine. The point is, if you value something, you'll take the time to look after it and service it and sharpen it and make sure that if a broken bit's broken, you'll fix it. And that same thing goes for our faith. We need to constantly be looking at our faith like going, is it in need of a service? Is it getting a bit old right now? Is this thing, I mean, seriously? We need to have a look at it. As I mentioned, the presence of God prior to Jesus was only exclusively available to the priests. Unfortunately, the high priest Eli, at the age of 98, falling back on a chair, he missed it. In fact, he was complacent in his leadership. Before he knew it, his sons were dead, who were also complacent in their faith. In fact, it says that Eli completely lost track of his own sons, never passed on the passion of God to his sons. And his sons were evil. And by the time that Eli was totally aware of what his sons were up to, it was too late. because he didn't take his faith seriously. He fell into a place of complacency. In fact, all he did to his sons was pass on religious duty, lack of reverence for God. And we actually read about these evil sons in 1 Samuel 2:12-17. It says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. It was the practice of the priests that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled. Because they'd sacrifice these animals, then the Levites, Levitical people, would get to eat the food. That was their payment because they weren't allowed to own property or sort of that was their thing. With a three-pronged fork in his hand with the meat that was being boiled and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites that came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was being burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Can you get this? These guys are like, I don't like boiled meat. I don't like silver side. I'd like a ribeye seared. Like this is like, they're like, I want it tasty. And so they just start breaking the rules. They're like, it's still sacrificed, but can we just roast that lamb? Mm. You can see it, right? They're like, we're kind of doing the same thing, but we get it to be tastier. I'm a good cook. I know what tastes better. If the person said to him, let the fat be burned first, which was incredibly important for the sacrifice for their forgiveness, and then take whatever you want, the servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't like it, I'll take it by force. The sin of the young men was great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Their religious duty was being exploited, and they were doing the complete opposite of what God wanted in these sacrifices. 1 Samuel 2:22-25, these guys go to the next level. Eli finds out about this later on, so maybe he's in his 70s. We don't know. He started at the age of 58. It says, now Eli was very old. We know he died at 98. Maybe he was in his 90s. Heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. These guys are now just whoring themselves around. Like they're just like, hey. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading amongst the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. This is a dire time for Israel. In fact, before chapter 4, we see the great demise, the battle where the ark of the Lord doesn't seem to work. We actually see in chapter 3 this simple statement. It says this, the word of the Lord was rare in those days and there was no frequent vision. In other words, God was silent when it came to the priests of the time because they lived in contempt and complacency. God had no interest in speaking to those that had no interest in being obedient to him. And in chapter 4, after 369 years of getting away with it, these young men, Hophni and Phinehas, are out at war, 4,000 are dead, and they're like, aha, bring out the magic box. Let's do something religious. God will come through for us because he's always done it. Bring out what is now an idol, not a relationship. And it falls, collapses, and 34,000 men who actually cheered with a faith moment died because of the hands of those that should have held the presence of God with responsibility. Not only did they die, Eli the high priest dies. He's the last high priest. Israel's entire nation would change in a short period of time. God's heart was always for relationship with people, but then all of a sudden, because these priests did it wrong for so long, the people demanded for kings, and kings started to come into Israel's nation. This was the end of a lineage. This was the end. This was God's final straw. He was like, I'm serious here. You need to take my presence seriously. You know, when you read about Eli, it appears that he's doing everything he's supposed to do. I mean, he's doing his priestly duties. And by the way, you've got to understand that Eli didn't sign up and go for a job interview to get this job. It's actually in the bloodline. It's dad was a priest, like, it's right down. His bloodline is actually Aaron, right from the time of Moses. He's like the youngest of one of Moses' descendants. Like, this is crazy. He has seen God's goodness, but somehow he's become so complacent with the things of God and has forgotten the stories of old. He's doing the religious things. He's ticking all the right boxes. And somehow he's not realized that everything's diminishing beyond repair. Things are falling apart. His sons are lost. I just want to speak, this is just for a moment, just as I was reading this, I felt the Holy Spirit this week say, talk to the dads this week. Understand, dads, you are being watched by your sons and your daughters. You are the spiritual head of your home. You are responsible for their spiritual well-being. They are watching you. And if you come to church out of religious duty, they will see that. Don't be surprised when they don't want to pursue Jesus with passion. You have to set the example. And maybe you've become complacent as a dad. You're like, I've got too much on. Church is just another thing to do. But understand this. It's your responsibility, if you follow Jesus, to set an example for your sons. As the old saying goes, as goes the father, so goes the son. As I said, Eli was a great descendant of Aaron, the high priest, the first one whose staff started to bud with an almond leaf and an almond, like literally his staff. And that's how they got selected to be the Levitical people. They say that staff was actually in the Ark of the Covenant, still budding hundreds of years later. They also say there was manna in the Ark put there to remind them that God would always provide their every need. These things never rotted or went old in the presence of God. And here's a guy who's come from that, but somehow everything is lost because they thought it was a stagnant idol. Hophni and Phinehas, their job, they inherited it from their dad. They were next in line. It was just a job, a duty to be out at work. They did the religious thing. They went into autopilot. They thought that the idol was just enough. I mean, this Ark of the Covenant really didn't have any power at all, but we'll pull it out for magical powers, maybe in war, but it didn't work for them. I mean, it was just autopilot, day in, day out. I mean, how true is that of us as well? Come to church 7 days later. I got to tell you, as a pastor, I mean, it's nice to preach today. It's been a while. But sometimes week in, week out, I finish one preach, I get off this stage, I go home and go, let's do it again. And in 7 days' time, let's do it again. Autopilot can happen. And just like I watched the video on a Tesla the other day, went into autopilot and blew up in the middle of a road because it hit a pylon in autopilot. That's what can happen to us. Don't worry, it'll drive itself. Boof. And that's what happened to Israel. Autopilot. So how does this apply to us today? And our faith, and where we're at with God. You know, the reality is for most of us, when we started off with faith, who remembers when they first became a Christian? Who remembers, two of you, great, the rest of you are unsaved. If you don't know Jesus, we're going to have a massive salvation moment. Get ready, Bibles for everyone, right? But in all seriousness, if you don't know Jesus, one of the best things you ever do. But I mean, when we remember when we became a Christian, right? This life-changing moment, this light bulb moment, everything just comes alive and it's like, whoa. It's like Jesus just kind of highlights to us everything that we need to know. And it's amazing. We're telling people about Jesus. We can't wait to get to church. We're going multiple services. We can't get enough. But over time, that becomes a bit stagnant and can become stagnant if we're not careful. But let's remind you, if your faith is actually of utmost importance, you'll take the time to get refreshed and actually tune up your faith. Maybe you've become a bit of a Christian box ticker. I go to church, I go to a connect group, I serve once a month, I give my tithe. Well, anyway, so I kind of do this and I kind of do that. Maybe you've become a bit mundane in your faith. And when we read a story like this, we kind of look at people like Hophni and Phinehas and we go, they're the bad guys. They're the scoundrels. But are we not just like Hophni and Phinehas? Can we not fall into the same category as Hophni and Phineas if we're not careful? Ticking boxes, I'm doing God's work. I'm doing God's work. And the crazy thing about sin in our life and the great trap of sin is that often sin, with sin, there's no consequence at first. Like, I can think about these guys the first time they went, don't boil the meat, we're gonna roast it. They're eating this delicious meat, and they're like, we are doing this every time. Lightning from heaven, nothing. Got away with it, it's not a big deal. Then it becomes forced. No, honestly, we're not eating any boiled meat anymore. And then it gets to a point where they're like, I know it says don't, you know, like, haven't, like, don't cheat on your wife, but hey, we got away with it. Not only did we get away with it, I feel kind of really blessed. And I'm having a joyful time and I'm getting away with it and we're just hanging out and God doesn't seem to have an issue with it. I'm still doing God's work. I'm still alive. I'm being blessed. And they can be deceived by the fact that their sin has no consequence. And that's what can happen to us too. We, behind the scenes, we can have a completely different life. And because it's not an instant, God smites me, we go, well, I got away with it. I mean, the stats are today that 50% of all society is addicted to pornography. That's one in two. The reality is, pornography can just be as damaging and destructive, but if we get away with it and it becomes so numbing, we become complacent in our faith and go, well, I don't see the consequence in my life, so therefore I'll do that and I'll do this. When it comes to our lives, we can just be like Phineas and Hophni going, but at the end of the day, God loves me because I'm doing his work. And every day, guess what? They worked in the temple where they could go to the mercy seat whenever they wanted to because they're the high priest. God forgives me? Great. Tomorrow I'll start again. Ooh, that meat was good. God forgive me? Great. They abused grace. And there's one thing I've learned about faith in my own life and a scripture that actually I think is really powerful and one that people probably don't like, but I actually think it keeps me in check when it comes to faith and actually keeps me sharp. Proverbs 9, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many and your years will be added to your life. Can I tell you, church, a healthy fear of God is a really good thing. I'm not talking about like God hates you. He loves you. But he's also a judge. And he's also righteous. And he's also God who can do anything at any time. He's all powerful. And having a righteous fear of God is a beautiful thing because it keeps you in check. But they lost this completely. They had become complacent. They were on autopilot. If you're wondering if you've become complacent and are on autopilot, and this is mainly for parents, I want you to, if you're prepared to do this, I challenge you to do this in the car with your kids today, okay? Ask them a simple question. Hey, what do you think mummy and daddy's most important thing is? Just ask him. Because for Phineas and Hophni, Eli had shown contempt towards God. They didn't catch anything from him except religious duty. I would hope that we have a church that inspires the next generation. I thank God for a dad that lifted his hands in worship. And maybe you go, oh, now I'm feeling guilty because my kids are away from church. Here's the thing. It's not too late. My pa didn't get saved until he was in his late 50s. He had no impact on my dad's faith at all. But I tell you what, he impacted the grandkids and the generations to come. It's just a sharpening, a reminder to go, hang on, is this important to me? Is faith important to me? Do I need to sharpen up again? Do I need to tune up my faith? Do I need to put God first again? Is my Christianity on autopilot or not? How can I actually get out of this? The beautiful thing is if you try and be a better Christian, you will fall into religious duty. I'll catch you soon, John. Just take a seat, mate. That's all right, mate. That's all right, mate. That's good, mate. Catch you after. The interesting thing about this is that if we do it on our own, it'll just be religious duty, get really hard and you'll hate your life and you'll leave Beacon Church. Because you'll be like, ugh, church. However, here's the crazy thing. You know how I said, wouldn't it be amazing if we had a box that we had a victory that went with us everywhere? Wouldn't it be amazing if we had that superpower? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could actually have that with us at all times? Well, we know full well after Jesus, that Holy Spirit became available to all of us. It's not just for the high priest. This is actually for all of us. Understand that the Holy Spirit no longer resides in a box. It resides within us. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you want it, you can say, Holy Spirit, reside within me. The same power that lives within you is the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. It's the same power that brought down Jericho, the same power that stopped the waters in Jordan, and it's available to you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You are not your own anymore, but you have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter anymore because I have the power of God within me. It's not about me anymore. That's an incredible thing. I actually don't even care about the past anymore because I have the supernatural power of God with me every day. I am victorious in Christ. Anything I come up against, any kind of battle, any kind of circumstance, anything that says I'm going to kill you, guess what? No, it's not, because you win. It's amazing. Guess what? It wasn't just the priest to get the Holy Spirit and you're like, oh, hang on a minute. Actually, no, it is. It's still the high priest that have the Holy Spirit, but this is what it says in the scripture. But you are a chosen people, everyone that receives Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now you're a priest that has access to the presence of God. You have access to the mercy seat whenever you want. You can come and bring your sacrifice, be in relationship with God like a high priest, and God will respond with power. It says this, God's special possession you are, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Notice this, it says, you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received what? Mercy. But now you have received mercy. You're a priest that can go to the mercy seat. You are forgiven. You can be washed clean. You can leave your past behind. Whatever guilt and shame you have, because the Holy Spirit resides within you, the temple, you can access the power of God and walk out of here confident, knowing you have everything you need. Everything. You are victorious. Because you hold the Holy Spirit, however, you have to steward the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, John. And that's a good thing. Where John is right now is exactly where we all need to be. Just laying our life down and going, God, I'm sorry. Have your way. You know, the first thing about tune-ups is realizing that the title Christian means nothing, but genuinely going after God with passion is everything. I mean, these sons, they had the Levitical bloodline. They had the title. It meant nothing. We can fall in the same trap. We need a tune-up. We need to get refreshed. One of the greatest refreshments you can do is pick up your Bible for the first time in a very long time and open it and read it. Seriously, you're like, but I haven't read my Bible in 4 years. I feel guilty. Get over your guilt. Move on. You've got the mercy seat. He's forgiven you. Pick up your Bible. Don't listen to the guilt and shame. It doesn't come from God. That's the enemy's job, okay? God's like, hey, just come to me, all who are weary, okay? I will give you rest for your soul. Come back to me. Stop overthinking and think, oh, I'm not good enough. If you know what I did this morning, my gosh, as I'm telling you now, you can be set free and be free of that and forgiven right now. It is instant at all times, access to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God if you want it, but you have to go in pursuit of it. If you want a scripture to meditate on this week, I'll put it up here. Go print it off. Put it on your toilet door. Because when the Holy Spirit hits your life and you get a refreshing in your life, My gosh, we're going over time today. Sorry. I remember saying to Kate, I said, it's like a fire hose of scripture today. I'm really sorry. But please, you know. Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you may no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with your hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. I tell you what, if you meditate on that all week, the Holy Spirit's going to change your heart. Good refreshing. Yeah, maybe we will. Look after you. And finally, I want to say this. The scripture is very clear. If you're feeling today going, oh my gosh, I think I've broken down. Like, I need to go in for a full service. New oil, new coolant. I need everything replaced. In fact, let's get a new car, right? If that's you, understand the goodness of God. He's not going to hold you in your sin. He wants to set you free. And there's amazing scripture in James 4:8. It says, come near to God and he'll come near to you. It says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, don't be double-minded in your thoughts. Just come to Jesus. He wants to give you a fresh start today. And today we're going to stand up right now. We're going to wrap up the service. But I want to do this. God wants to meet you where you're at. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a bunch of things. About just the tune-up, some things we can look at in our faith walk, which we can just get a little bit sharper on. This week, open your Bible. Seriously, open it. I tell you what, you'll pick it up, you'll feel guilty and put it back down and turn on TV. All right? That will happen. That's the enemy. All right? Overcome the enemy and go, no, I'm going to read it. Okay? And when you do, celebrate that victory. Even if you read one line, then turn on the TV. I don't care. If it's a start, that's a start. God wants your heart and your motive, and he wants you to move. He wants you to be active in your faith. If it's praying this week for the first time, actually opening your mouth and in faith, trusting that God hears your prayers. My gosh, that's a great refresh start. Not relying on a pastor for your faith, but you going in pursuit of the mercy seat. You going in pursuit of the Holy Spirit that resides within you, activating your faith. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to actually sing gratitude again, just to wrap up today. Because I want us to reflect on the words of the song. It says, come on my soul, don't you get shy on me. Your soul can lay dormant your whole life. You need to fight for it to wake up. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, you have to fight for it. You got to fight for the Holy Spirit to work in through you. You have to be obedient when it calls you. That's how you overcome the wars that come against you. You have the Holy Spirit that could have taken down that Philistine army within you. With our eyes shut, I want to ask this simple question. Do you need to come back to Jesus? Do you need a tune up? Do you need to surrender again and say, God, I'm sorry for what I've made my life. I've become complacent, and if I come under attack, I know I'm done for. God, I'm sorry, forgive me. Give me a fresh start. Renew something within my spirit. If that's you today and you're just like, you know you're being honest with God. Maybe it's the first time you're being honest with God in a long time. because you don't want to be an autopilot. You don't want to crash and burn when those things happen. You want to be ready for the battles, and you know that God's going to be that victor in you through the Holy Spirit. If that's you, just raise your hand, because I want to pray for every person that needs to restart today, who needs the tune-up, refreshing. Yeah, there's hands all over the place, and I believe there's more. There's more people here. Your heart is like, God, I need to get real with you, because God, you need me to do your work. Understand that you are not just doing this for yourself. It could be for your kids. Maybe you need to lift your hands up because you know your kids are away from God. You need to be praying and saying, God, help me be an example to lead them to you, Christ. Maybe it's your grandkids you're believing for. You need to lift your hands and say, God, use me so they will come to you, Jesus. Use me, Holy Spirit, work through me. Jesus, I thank you right now for those that are lifting their hands across this place. God, I pray that you see them. I know you see them, God. You meet them where they're at. God, no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Freedom in Jesus Christ over each and every mind. God, I pray against any kind of guilt or shame. God, because your mercy seat is available for us all. And God, I pray that we will come to your mercy seat. We will lay down at your feet each and every day and say, God, forgive me, use me, grow me. Tune me up so I can be victorious for you, Jesus. For those that have not known you before today, Jesus, I pray that they will repent. They will say, God, I'm sorry. Come into my life. Holy Spirit, fill me up with your power that I might follow you all the days of my life. God, may you move this morning as we sing, as we worship you, God. May you move and stir our hearts to be wanting to be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.